take our Bibles, turn again to the book of Genesis. Genesis, we're going to start in chapter 37 this morning. Last week we began a new series of studies for the summer called Overcoming Insecurity. And what we are doing is uncovering how the Lord can turn our feelings of inadequacy and failure and shame and isolation into strength and into purpose and into victory. And what happens is many times the enemy just highlights our self-doubts, doesn't he? He pushes back and tells us all the things that we're doing wrong carefully so we don't use that as an opportunity to then run to the Lord. He just keeps us right on the edge. And that, along with the prevailing attitude of our culture about comparisons and you're never quite good enough, if we allow that in, it gives us a prevailing attitude of defeat. And we constantly wrestle, as we saw with Jacob last week, with discouragement. So whether our insecurity is physical, emotional, relational, vocational, spiritual, all the ones we talked about last week, we have to fight it. We have to fight it. I was giving an illustration to somebody before the service that if somebody's breaking into your house, you're not going to stand there and go, oh, I don't know what to do. You're going to fight back. And we have to see the spiritual attack as even more dangerous than a physical attack, because the spiritual attack's constant. We have to fight against it. We use the Word of God, right? We use the promises of God. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. We have God's grace. And thankfully, the Bible gives us many examples of people that dealt with this, that failed or felt marginalized or felt unworthy, and then have their lives turned around completely by the Lord. They become powerful testaments of God's grace. They become examples for us of the awesome plans that we can't see when we're burdened by all these things, right? Kind of like we talked about during the worship time. We walk in, we're burdened, we feel heavy. We're just like, there's so much going on, and I just feel kind of depressed. And then you get into the presence of the Lord, right? You start to sing praise. Now you feel completely different than you did 25 minutes ago, because that's how God works. And there are so many plans that He has for us that are yet to be revealed that we can't see yet. And when we get stuck in our problems, we can't see them because they block our vision. They block our trust. So we've got to get those out of the way. Now, last week, we saw Jacob, all right? Many character flaws, had problems in his past. He really made a lot of mistakes. And God changed him from Jacob to Israel. He became a completely different person with a different name. And he goes from really literally wrestling with people and wrestling against the Lord to now being somebody who's blessed and used in powerful ways. This morning, we're going to look at his son. His son was Joseph. We know that Israel had 12 sons. His 11th son was Joseph. And we know from past studies that Joseph had his own share of personal issues to deal with. And we'll highlight some of them this morning. But at the bottom line, in terms of his insecurity, it came from his personal rejection and the injustice that Joseph experienced again and again and again. So let's read about it. We've got kind of a big text at the start here. Start in chapter 37 and verse 2. And we're going to read about 15, 20 verses here. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about his brothers to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. It was obvious. He didn't hide it. And so they hated Joseph, and they could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Isn't that nice? He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I've had, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Ooh, they don't like that. His brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you going to really rule over us?" So if it was possible, it is, his brothers hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now drop down to verse 18. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted about him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that's in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So Reuben has a plan. He's going to trick his brothers. Came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brother listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Then they brought Joseph into Egypt. Ooh, what a mess, right? You think your family has problems? Joseph is an interesting case study. And the reason he is because so many of us can relate to what he went through in some way. Sometimes when we study the Bible, the historical people that we look at kind of seem larger in life. Even when we see them struggle, and when we see what's going on in their lives, they seem bigger than us. So when we see someone like Peter, who's normal and who has his own flaws and his own problems, but we see him walking on the water, or we see him healing somebody just by his shadow hitting them, it's kind of hard for us to find strength in comparing ourselves to them, because as much as I relate to Peter being impulsive and impatient and kind of, you know, big personality, I can't relate to walking on water. I don't know what it's like to have somebody healed just by walking by with them. But here's the thing about Joseph. Joseph's not like that. He doesn't do miracles. He doesn't see visions. He does interpret a couple dreams. But that's just the Lord giving him wisdom. Just like we studied in James. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who gives liberally. So this is not something that we couldn't experience in the same way. Joseph just is kind of your average guy. But he also experiences a lot of resentment and a lot of rejection. And he has all kinds of people that are angry with him, and he's disregarded, and he's excluded, and he's isolated, and he's falsely accused, and he's hated. And I mean, you know, the scripture, we talk about repetition in scripture, right? How many times in the text that we read does it say, his brothers hated him, and then they hated him more, and then he told them about the dream, and they really hated him. So this is not just resentment, hey, you used my toothpaste. This is deep-seated, vile hatred of this man. Joseph never seems to catch a break. He never seems to get on top of it. And even though Scripture doesn't give really much evidence about him wrestling with discouragement or feeling insecure, we have to believe that happened at some point, right? I mean, he is human. So he knew what was going on. He felt this. This is where a lot of people live. It's where a lot of people are this morning. Maybe it's where you are this morning. Maybe if you're watching online, maybe it's what you're dealing with this morning, where you just feel resented. And life's unfair, and nothing's coming together, and you wonder kind of what did I do wrong? And you feel, honestly, if you were going to be open and you were going to tell everybody, you feel very insecure. Your confidence is shot. You wonder what's going to happen next, and how do you go forward? Well, let me tell you this morning, Joseph's your guy. Joseph knew what that was like. And studying his life and his responses will not only reassure you that there's healing and that there's a path forward, but I want to tell you this morning, it will give you insight how the Lord can literally transform your future, because he takes him from a place of despair and defeat into a place of great victory. Now, it starts, if you look back at verse 3, with an advantage that turned into a disadvantage. Because it says in verse 3 that Israel, Joseph's dad, loved him more than all his brothers. It was not hidden, it was obvious, and they despised him for it. They hated him. They were so ticked off at him, the text says, they couldn't even speak to him normally. And then he goes to dad and says, hey, just so you know, the other brothers, they're slacking off in the field. They're not doing their job. They're not taking care of the work. And Israel then gets upset about that. And they go, are you kidding? He narked on us? Now we really hate his guts. And then Joseph has this dream. Oh, by the way, brothers, I want you to hear it. Let me just tell you, this was so fascinating. We were out in the field, and my wheat stalk stood up, and your wheat stalks all bowed down. It was really fascinating. And they're like, we hate you. Oh, so we're going to bow down to you now? You arrogant little... They were so full of hostility at this point. And this hatred, you see it down in verse 18, it culminates in them starting to strategize, how are we going to kill him? Their jealousy and their resentment and their rage corrupted any logical thinking, because that's what happens when we get full of rage. And the next time they see him walking out, thinking that he's so smug and so arrogant and we just can't stand him, and they start to say, all right, let's come up with a plan. We've got to do this now. And they say, well, let's just kill him and throw him in a pit and say that it was a wild animal. And then Reuben, who's the oldest, says, no, hold on, guys. We can't do this. Let's just throw him in the pit and think about it for a little bit. Because he's thinking, as soon as everybody calms down and we make right, we talk through it a little bit. Reuben's the counselor in the bunch. We'll talk through it and we'll get to a place, and then we'll pull him out of the pit and we won't do something we're going to regret. But as soon as they see this caravan going by, these Ishmaelites, and don't miss that detail, because we talked about it last week. There was a rift between Isaac and Ishmael, right, because of Abraham's sin. So now this is an extra little dig, like we saw with Jacob last week. It's an extra little dig. Now there's some Ishmaelites going through. This is perfect. Let's give him really to the enemy. Let's give him to the people that despise us. We hate him. Let's give him to somebody that hates us. We'll just keep the cycle going. And they get these Ishmaelites and they say, we want to sell our brother to you. Now look at the price of this. It's only 20 shekels of silver. That's an important detail, because that was the standard rate for slaves at that time, according to the code of Hammurabi. So what does that tell us? It tells us that this is historical, that this is not just a story. Never use the word story about the accounts of the Bible. They're accounts. They're historical accounts of Scripture. So this is a historical reference. 20 shekels of silver was the price in the 18th century BC of selling slaves. So it's historical. And second of all, they're seeing him as a slave. They're selling him and profiting off of him, and he watches as he's bound up by these Ishmaelites, and he's put in chains to be taken down to another place, and he watches them counting off their cash. This is awesome. We're solving all our problems at once. And why was this the case? It was because he was close to the Lord and spoke what he knew from the Lord. Now, if you've ever been betrayed by this, and I know some of us have, you know how painful it is. You know how it wounds you deeply when you're rejected and betrayed. And when it's because of your faith, that's even more unfair. But listen, going through this puts us in a position to know and appreciate the Lord even more. And I'll explain that in a second, but let me give you a couple main thoughts this morning, and then we're going to develop those out. This issue that Joseph goes through, the times that we get rejected and betrayed, that actually can be a gift. You say, well, it doesn't feel like a gift. And listen, I've been there. I know it doesn't feel like a gift. It's not something we want, but sometimes it's something we absolutely need. So here's the first thought this morning. Experiencing rejection is an opportunity to love God's grace and to assess our failures. Experiencing rejection is an opportunity to love God's grace and assess our failures. Now, Joseph goes through unimaginable rejection from his brothers. And even though some of us have been through similar deep pain, none of us has ever, to my knowledge, been sold as a slave by our families. But there are times that have hurt. And I want to talk about them. I want to name them because we need to own up to them to get to healing. A relationship that was just full of lies and betrayal, where somebody just backstabbed you. A job that seemed ideal but then was destroyed because somebody had an agenda, or there was some kind of false knowledge that was given, an agenda, an accusation. Or maybe it was just not getting what you knew you had earned and knew you deserved, but somebody took it from you. Listen, all of that is painful. And it can damage our confidence, it can breed discontentment, it can affect other relationships because we've been so wounded and so hurt that we just say, I can't function normally. Now the Lord wants to turn that pain into understanding. He wants us to know how much our sin was a rejection of His love. He wants us to know how that wounded Him, that we would turn against Him and curse Him and deny Him and sin against Him. But listen, instead of allowing us to just remain in that position of being eternally condemned slaves, He then sends Jesus. And He shows us what grace and forgiveness is all about. And He defeats our punishment. And He offers us cleansing and forgiveness. And He secures us forever. God knows all about rejection. He knows exactly what you're dealing with. The Bible says Jesus was despised and rejected by His creation. Every one of us was His enemy. Every one of us chose to oppose Him, but how many know that God's grace abounds? He didn't leave us in that. He didn't say, well, you're worthless and you're good for nothing, and I resent the fact that you hurt me and that you sinned against me, and you know what? You're done. It's just over. No, He turns the other way. And He says, yes, you have to admit you're a sinner, but when you admit you're a sinner and you trust me, I will save you. The problem is some people don't want to be called a sinner. Most people don't want to be called a sinner. How many want to be called a sinner this morning, right? Nobody. But some people really get offended by that. Well, it's harsh and it's condescending. I knew. See, this is what church is about. Church wants to condemn everybody. And Christians are so judgmental by telling us that we failed. Listen, truth is hard to hear. This is not something that any of us doesn't know. I'm flawed. I'm a sinner thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands time over. I fail. I offend God. I do the wrong thing. So do you. And that makes us guilty before the holiness of God. But here's the good news. While we were yet sinners, tell me the rest. Christ died for us. He rose again to defeat that sin and offer us cleansing and exoneration. So why is rejection important? You say, well, it's painful. Yes, it is. You're going to experience it. There's no way you'll get through life without being rejected by somebody. But here's what it does. It gives us a small little insight into what the Lord has felt from every person He created and loves. It gives us an understanding of what He has gone through and how just unfathomable it is that He would come down here and go to the cross with my sins and your sins and redeem us when we didn't deserve it. And when we experience that and we understand that, that humbles us and it breaks us. And it gives us the opportunity to then turn around and show his love and his mercy to people who don't yet know about it. That mercy and salvation is available to anybody. Anybody. Listen, mercy and salvation is available to anyone who is willing to trust Christ. Nobody's excluded. Nobody's exempt from the offer. It's offered to everybody. And when we understand that and we are humbled by it, and when we love him more because of it, a key part of that, an important component of that, is to continually be honest when we selfishly walk back to sin. Because even as a believer, even as somebody, if you've been saved 10, 15, 20 years, you will fall back into that. Say, well, I don't want to feel any more insecure. I don't want to have to think about my sin. I thought God forgets my sin as far as the east is from west, and your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. That's true. That's absolutely true. But Romans also said, don't walk back into it. Because we can get calloused, and we can assume that everything's just fine, and we can do whatever we want. But here's the thing. Sin is destructive. And even as a believer, it distances us from the Lord. We're not talking about trying to achieve perfection. We're not saying, well, there's this standard, and you can't ever make a mistake. This is about walking in the holiness that God gives us. About saying, I'm redeemed, I'm cleansed, I'm chosen, not forsaken. The song that we just sang, my life is different. God has shown me love and mercy. Now I'm going to continue to walk in that. I'm going to keep the relationship right and strong. I'm not going to drift. And then as we do that, and we're going to see this in a minute, actually turn over to chapter 45 for a second. This is about also then showing love and grace to those who have hurt us. And we may not want to hear that this morning. The pain might still be really, acidic to you. It might be recent, or maybe it's long ago, but you still can't get rid of it. And you say, well, I don't really have any desire to forgive that person. Oh, it's easy to receive mercy, but it's not easy to give it, right? We don't want to give back. And imagine how Joseph felt, especially in chapter 45 when his brothers show up. He's now the ruler of Egypt, second in line to the Pharaoh. He's planned ahead and he's prepared for the famine that's going to take place. And Joseph and his brothers are sent by Israel, Joseph's brothers are sent by Israel to go to Egypt to try to find some food. And they show up in the palace and here's Joseph, but they don't know it's Joseph. And now all the cards are in his hand. He can do whatever he wants. And he's had years to think about revenge. You know, sometimes we think we can't get past the relational pain that we've experienced, but it's really just because we don't want to. So what are the pains in your life? What are the betrayals and rejections that hinder you? I want to encourage you this morning, you got to face those. You've got to recognize what caused them. And that's not just what the other person did. That's what you did too. Humbling ourselves for what our part was. Repenting to the Lord. Asking him to change our thinking. Not just to blame. It's easy to blame. Lord, how do I need to change? What do I need to do differently? And then if I need to forgive, I need to go make that right. The Bible says, don't even come and stand at the altar if you have a problem with another person. Leave the altar and go deal with that first. How many of us are holding on to pain and rejection and hurt and lack of forgiveness, but we come week after week and we're like, well, I'm going to praise the Lord. You really can't. You can't praise the Lord in spirit and truth if you still got the bitterness in your heart. You got to deal with it. Now, look at what Joseph does. Let's look what that looks like, because he not only makes it right, but he moves beyond it, which is really the essence of true forgiveness. Look at chapter 45 and verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Man, imagine the pause between verse 4 and verse 5, right? Uh-oh. What are they thinking in their minds when he says, I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Here it comes. We are toast. This is not going to be pretty. Look at what he says in verse 5. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Little reminder again. But here's why Joseph says it. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it's not you who sent me, third time he says it, but God, and he's made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. You know, it's powerful to see that Joseph must have planned for years what he was going to do if he ever got the opportunity to see them again. Because I want to tell you right now, we know ourselves as human, right? Showing them mercy and talking about the power of the Lord and even honoring them would not have been a snap decision. In that moment when he sees his worthless brothers walk in who had sold him into slavery and he knows all the junk that he's gone through over the past years of being imprisoned and all the mess that his life has been, and now he's been elevated to one of the highest positions in Egypt. Listen, there's no way that pride doesn't start to say, now we're going to make it even. But Joseph had prepared his heart. Think about this. He had had so many years to think about this moment if it ever happened. But what had he done? He had prepared his heart to have mercy. He had said, if I ever see them, I am going to forgive them. If the opportunity arises, Lord, if you ever lead them back to me, I am going to show them the mercy that you've shown me. Because Joseph knew that God had been gracious to him. And now in this moment, he shows mercy and grace to them. Look at it. It's verse 7 and 8. That's clear. He says again and again and again, the Lord did this. The Lord healed me. The Lord has brought us together. The Lord put me here for this purpose, to save your lives. You tried to kill me, and he's not digging at this point. He's saying, this is how God's mercy works, because you tried to kill me, and now I'm going to save you. But there was a lot that happened between verse chapter 37 and chapter 45 that formed this mindset. Joseph had been literally thrown into a pit unfairly, and he had to learn to trust in the Lord with all he had. Every time he seemed to get ahead. Three times he had favorable treatment from his father, from Potiphar, and from the head jailer. But every time he got ahead, he was then pushed down into another pit. The title of this message is It's the Pits. I thought about that. It seemed kind of a strange title for a message, but we had a phrase when we were kids. I don't think people say anymore. We would say, it's the pits, or that's the pits. I didn't really think about the origin of that, so this week I did deep research into Google to find out where the phrase came from. And I learned that one of the origins of it, the one they think is the reason for it, is back when people were sawing long tree trunks with a 6 foot two man saw, there was one guy who was called the pit man. And the pit man got all the sawdust and the wood chips, and sometimes the saw would break off and he'd get pieces of that hitting him. So the phrase the pits, or this is the pits, was used to describe a bad job or a bad experience because you didn't want to be the pit man. Well, in Joseph's case, he's literally thrown into a pit multiple times. Chapter 37, we saw that he was thrown into the pit by his brothers. In chapter 39, he's thrown into a jail by Potiphar. And in ancient Egypt, prisons were literally pits. The word that Joseph uses in chapter 40, he says, I'm in a dungeon. The original word in the Hebrew language means a cistern that had been dug out. In other words, a pit. So Joseph keeps going back into the pits. But that's an important spiritual principle that shows in his experience, because time in the pit is preparation for time in the palace. If you're in the pit right now and you're hurting and you're desperate and you're stuck and you just are angry and you feel just completely worn out, let me tell you, there's a palace waiting there. That's not a cliche. That's reality. That's how the Lord works. He's not just going to keep you in the pit if you're trusting in Him. Joseph was in jail. We're not going to read it. We don't have time. But in chapter 40, you can look at it later. He's in jail. He had just been falsely accused by his overseer's wife who wanted to sleep with him. And Joseph said, there's no way I'm doing that. I would never offend the Lord. I'd never offend Potiphar. And she tries to get him to be with her. And he runs away and she grabs his coat as he's running away. And then she goes and says, oh, look, he tried to attack me. And Potiphar, of course, throws him in jail. And that wasn't surprising because the enemy always tries to set traps on us. We don't walk today, we don't walk tomorrow without landmines all around us. That's why the Bible says to us, walk circumspectly. In other words, be careful where you step. He's not talking about physical, he's talking about spiritual, because the enemy keeps laying traps. He keeps putting traps out. So for Joseph, Potiphar's wife was a trap. And that shouldn't surprise us because Psalm 119:85 says, the arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. This is going to be the case. If you're a committed Christian, you're constantly going to have pits dug for you. It's happening openly today. It's not even hidden anymore. The world is digging pits, trying to trap us, trying to get us to fall. And Joseph felt that, literally and figuratively. His circumstances kept being unfair and unjust. He had done nothing wrong, but he keeps getting punished. He's just trying to serve the Lord and interpret the dream, and his brothers throw him in a pit. He's just trying to be a faithful servant to Potiphar, and he's trusted by Potiphar, but the wife gets desire for him, and again, he's thrown into a pit. He's in a jail. He interprets a dream. He says to the guy who gets out, hey, remember me. The guy forgets about him for years, still in the pit. How could he not feel bad? How could he not feel insecure about himself? Maybe even say, what did I do wrong? Why has this happened? Have you ever assessed, I mean really thought through it, how you respond to those type of situations in your life, especially when it's directly against you? How do you deal with this level of personal disappointment? As I was praying right back there on Thursday night at prayer meeting, the Spirit of God impressed upon my heart as I was praying about this Sunday and thinking about this word. And very clearly I heard Him say, there are four kinds of temptations. Four temptations that are bred out of insecurity that comes from being hurt. And these are profoundly evidenced in our world today. He even gave me a little ABCD. It's like it's as easy to remember as ABCD. So let's talk about them for a second. The first temptation when we're hurt and we're bitter and we're insecure is avenging anger. We lash out. There's a strong, visceral, emotional response that's defensive and looks for other options and wants relief in form of justice. And we get angry and hostile. It's a primal reaction. It's an understandable reaction to the hurt, to try to get out of the hurt. So we get angry. Then we move to bitter bargaining. Rather than trusting the Lord, calling out to the Lord, Lord, what are you teaching me? I know you've got more wisdom. You see this far better than I ever will. And you have strength. Instead of doing that, this is an attempt to negotiate. To say, well, I still want to get what I want. Instead of accepting the fact that you may be refining me. That there's, of course, a better plan that you know about. But we try to bargain with it. And then if we don't like that, we move into compromise concession. In our discontent that the Lord, how many have heard this before, the Lord didn't protect me against my difficulty. We may give up. We may fall back into our old life. And we may give into what's harmful instead of doing what He says is right. And we concede our spiritual growth. And then at its worst, after we've gotten angry and bargained and compromised, when we're full of pain and we're hopeless and we're negative, then we move into dangerous, desperate destruction. Our faith gets weakened. Our confidence in the Lord is shot. We start to isolate ourselves from people. We start to get away from what will enhance us and edify us spiritually. We start to hang out with the wrong people. Maybe we even cause ourselves physical harm because there's pain there and we can't seem to reconcile how to get rid of the pain, so we start to try to solve it ourselves. Now, Joseph could have gone down that path. He could have wallowed in fear and hopelessness and self-pity, or here's the other option, he could trust that the Lord was there with him and had a plan that gave him a far greater future. See, it's that simple. We try to complicate it. Well, there's a lot of things going on. No, listen, here, it's very simple. Either you're going to walk away from the Lord or you're going to trust the Lord. Those are the two options. Because if you're not trusting the Lord, you're walking away from the Lord. If you are trusting the Lord, you're going to have nothing to do with this. How do I know that? How do I know that was Joseph's thinking? And more importantly, how can we have that kind of thinking? Well, look back at chapter 45, because, no, I'm sorry, not chapter 45. What chapter is it? Let me see. I really should have this, shouldn't I? All right, well, yeah, praise God. I'm sorry, I don't have it. Maybe it's in chapter 39. Go back to 37 for a second. We're going to find it. If you're watching online, just be patient. We're having to solve a problem here. Sorry, I should have this. There we go. Chapter 39. There we go. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 21, verse 23, they all have the same phrase. Five times the Holy Spirit says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Well, Joseph's desperate. Joseph's in a terrible position. Joseph should be full of hopelessness and self-pity and fear. How would he possibly, Paul, know that God had a better plan for him, that God was going to provide for him? Well, because five times it says the Lord was with Joseph, and that's an awesome truth. He's not in a dangerous position. He's not really even phased in his thinking. There's not one word that expresses fear or frustration. Why? Because Joseph knew the Lord's hand was with him. Now you say, well, that's wonderful for Joseph, but what about me? If you are a child of God, you are redeemed, and you are adopted by Christ, and this is your position too. This is our position. We just sang it over and over again. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. Well, what do we think he's saying we are? Broken, hopeless, you got no prayer, you got no chance, you should just be miserable, you should be fearful, you should just try to bargain your way out of this, you should get angry because life is not right now. You know who those words come from? The enemy. You know what God says? I have my hand on you. I love you. I proved it on the cross. There's nobody that will care about you more than me. I will never leave you or forsake you. You have my spirit in you. I have your path presented and prepared. The lines are drawn out in pleasant places. If you keep me at your right hand, you will not be moved. You will be able to stand and not fear and walk in victory and have a plan that's revealed for you. That's our position. The question is that how we choose to live? Because it's one thing to be saved and forgiven and then to play the margins of trust and obedience. It's quite another to yield to his lordship and to find strength in his mercy and to find courage in his leading and to be confident and say, whatever you want to do, Lord, I'm right there with you. When Joseph was in the pits, he could not have known for sure that he was going to get out of slavery, let alone be in the palace, let alone be in the leader of a foreign nation. But he did know and trust the one who holds our future in his hands. He did know and trust the one who says in Romans, all things work together for good to those who love me. It's an awesome truth. It's an awesome truth. It's a promise from the Lord. You know what? The Lord never breaks his promises. So that can be a source of confidence to you this morning. You say, well, I don't have any confidence. Well, you can have confidence. You can have power in your life. You can have assurance that God is working in your life. And this is how you're going to overcome that pain and that insecurity of being resented and rejected, because you have to determine to trust and obey without wavering. And when you trust and obey without wavering, that's when the Lord builds your confidence and he opens doors of opportunity. If we get stuck in us and we think about us and we worry about us, that we're not going to see any breakthrough. But when we start to trust the Lord and we put our confidence in him and we do what he says, the Lord says, the doors are wide open. I got things ahead of you can't fathom. It's so great. You don't even understand it. It's not always spelled out. But as we read the narrative about Joseph's life, it's clear that he had an unbreakable, immovable, fervent trust in the Lord, and that's what it takes. That's what faith is. Faith like that mitigates against the enemy's attempts to undermine our confidence and our commitment. It fights against the enemy's lies and accusation. It exposes them. Now listen, this doesn't happen by proxy, because we prayed our prayer once and we come to church and we try to do our best to be a good person. We have to dig down and determine in our heart unwaveringly that our trust is going to be steadfast, that you're not going to move me off of trusting in the Lord. You're not going to do anything that's going to make me doubt or question or wander, because he's faithful and I trust him. There's not a lot of faith like that in the American church. There is in other countries where they're being persecuted, where they don't have any rights. Their faith is dug down in. But you know what American faith is? It's just kind of shallow on the surface. And when the wind blows, the roots that are just kind of barely dug into the sand, they get exposed and we just kind of drift. That's right. We can come up with so many, and please hear my heart on this, we can come up with so many potential rationalizations not to do this. And they seem perfectly reasonable. You don't know the hurt I've experienced. My situation is just hopeless. I'm so mad at the injustice. I'm even frustrated in the Lord. Let me tell you, we don't have to live that way. Joseph never stops believing in the Lord's calling and the Lord's protection and his provision, his leading. He never stops looking forward. He never stops anticipating what the Lord might do. And that's what it takes. Please hear this morning. I want you to get this in your heart. I want to get it in my heart. Confidence comes from conviction. Confidence comes from faith. And Joseph was completely confident, even when he's insecure, even when he's wrestling with his own family issues. He's loved by his father. He's hated by his brothers. He's accused by people that he's trying to be nice to. He's resented. He's in a strange situation. He's accused. He's doubted. He's put in jail. He's in the pit. But he knows that in the pit is often where we learn what deep faith is. And it's where the Lord opens up the doors of opportunity. So I'm going to close this morning. You've listened so well. Can you write down a couple things real quick? And let's pray. Using Joseph's example, I want to give 5 practical applications for us to implement. 5 practical implications for us to implement. Even though this has been a really quick walk through his life and we haven't covered so much this morning, that's not really the purpose, to detail every aspect of his life. You can go back this week maybe and read 37 to 45. But Joseph shows an example of how to get out of the pit that you're in and experience victory and freedom that only the Lord can offer. So how do we do this? How do we maintain that mindset and live in victory? First of all, refuse to compromise. Refuse to compromise even when no one is looking. Joseph did not give in to Potiphar's wife when she attempted to seduce him, because he loved the Lord and because he was accountable to the Lord, and he would not compromise. I wish some of our teenagers were still in here, and even our younger kids, our middle schoolers, our elementary students, because I want to ask you, and I want to ask adults, very pointed question this morning: are you living a private life? Could I grab your cell phone right now? Would you let me have your cell phone unlocked right now to look through it and see what you're looking at? Oh, no, that's not going to happen. Would a search of your content, just on your cell, which is most of us what we spend our most time on, would a search of your cell reveal things that would embarrass you and shame you and mortify you? Why would you not want that? Well, there are a lot of secrets on there, and boy, there's some things I've been looking at I know I shouldn't look at. And I'm talking men and women. Are we living a private life? I want to tell you, after years of doing this and counseling and seeing the hurt in people, this is so much of the cause of the inner struggle of insecurity. Comparison, lust, all the other junk that goes on, materialism, what we focus on creates so much instability, and guilt makes it even worse. Joseph refused to compromise. It was just him and the wife. He probably could have gotten away with it, had a nice little affair, had his cake and eaten it too. Everything would have been good. But he said no. Second, resist resentment. We are not in a passive rock, paper, scissors contest spiritually. The Bible says we are in the middle of spiritual warfare. We wrestle against the hidden enemy, so the only answer is to fight back hard. And unlike Jacob, when it came to responding to interpersonal pain, Joseph didn't live in resentment and a desire for revenge. He didn't get angry with the Lord. He didn't plot how he was going to get back with his brothers. That can happen easily. But Joseph shows why it's important that it doesn't. Third, request for the Lord to be with you. This is an underrated principle that I want to spend a second on. The Lord promises us all throughout Scripture that he will be present with us, he'll help us, he'll show us favor. But for him to be with us, we need to remain in his presence. We need to seek his leading. We need to ask for his hand of blessing. There's a reason why the New Testament says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. God said that the Holy Spirit indwelled me when I got saved. Yeah, but you get empty. You need to be filled and filled and filled, empty of self, full of the Spirit. That's an every day, every hour, every minute type of thing. So we have to request. We have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to be with me. I want your hand to be on my life. I asked myself this week, what would change in my life? What would change in your life if that was a sincere daily prayer that we were unwavering to keep praying until the Lord answered it? Our lives would be different. Our thinking would be different. Our mind would be renewed. There would be consistency in our life that maybe doesn't exist now because we're saying, Lord, I don't want anything else. I just want you. I want to be in your presence, and I want your hand on me. And then fourth, rely on the Lord's faithfulness. Joseph's a great example to keep trusting even when it seems like the Lord's forgotten. One thing that's been proven without fail is that God is faithful. His mercy is new every single morning, and you will never, ever be disappointed when you trust in him. Last, run toward opportunities to do what's righteous, even when they're unorthodox. Think about the positions that Joseph was in, serving in his enemy's home, ministering in jail, leading a foreign country, Egypt, out of famine, forgiving his brothers. Those were all times when he could have fallen back. But Joseph seized the opportunities to live by faith and to represent the Lord. He chose to do what was righteous. And as we go through the steps of refusing to compromise and resisting resentment and asking the Lord to be with us and relying on his faithfulness, as we get to that last one, then the Lord will open up doors of opportunity where we can act righteously and minister to people, and we have to seize those. Whatever your past is, whatever your pain, whatever your insecurity, whatever rejection you have felt, and we've all felt it on some level, the Lord can heal you. And he can not only heal you and get you past it, he can produce amazing victory in your life. You just need to ask him. Let's close our eyes and ask him to do that.